Hey, good morning, folks. I got to be honest with you. Every time I come up here, I really want to push this thing and ride it around the room. It's always a temptation to try to do that. We're talking about wisdom today, and I do have a question about knowledge. What is a canticle? A singer?
A song?
How many knew that? Okay, I don't feel so bad. It's kind of important to know what we're singing about. And so I hope, at different times in Southern Illinois, because we don't have canticles down there, I try to go through songs with my children and let them know not just what certain words mean, but also the progression, like Amazing Grace. One of the themes that I think probably will be sung in heaven someday. You know, we go from salvation, right, to sanctification through verse 2 and 3 to glorification in verse 4. There is a certain way, whether John Newton as a slave ship captain knew what he was doing, there is a progression. And in a lot of the old hymns especially, you see a special progression. Now, in the church I grew up in, we like to skip verses for some reason. I don't know if the old folks were tired, want to sit back down. We always stood on the third verse. Anybody else do that growing up? Anybody? Okay, yeah. Okay, third verse, stand up for the prayer song. Then the charismatic movement came. Now we all stand for the whole time, from 5 minutes to 55 minutes. And, it's important for us to sing these verses because they all are a progression in thought. So don't skip verses. Don't stand up on the third verse of the last of the prayer song, okay? If you have your Bibles, please take them, turn them to 2 Samuel. I don't have my text here. Is it 20, I think? 20? 2 Samuel 20. I left it out of my notes for some reason. Wisdom is the principal thing. I hope you've enjoyed this series. It's been almost 2 years now. 2 years. 2 years and about 13 chapters. Way to go. Right? I'll be here next week. We'll be talking about bitterness next week. And so I hope you come back for that as well. But today, again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and following. Okay? Let's read together. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maachah, and through the entire region of the Bichrites, who gathered together and followed him. Now again, let's give context. David's just gotten back to Jerusalem. He has survived the coup of his son Absalom. And Jesse gets back in his throne, and this guy named Sheba, whom we talked about last time I was with you, started another revolt. And unlike with his son Absalom, whenever Sheba revolted, David sicked Joab and Amasa, but mainly Joab, to go get him. He has awakened from his stupor. He's no longer a confused king. Now he's back in his throne. He knows what's going on. And we understand that when they brought King David back across the Jordan River, the Israelites were the first group to meet him as far as to welcome him back. His own tribe, Judah, was kind of hesitant for some reason. But when it came to the honor of actually bringing him across the Jordan, somehow Judah got in the way of Israel, and they had the honor to bring them back. No deference was shown. No humility was shown. And so whenever Israel protested, the folks from Judah were harsher, were fiercer, the Bible says in the ESV, in words, and so the Israelites backed down. But though they backed down, there were still people not happy. And one of those here is this man named Sheba. All the troops with Joab came and besieged Sheba in Abel Beth Maachah. They built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications. While they were battering the wall to bring it down, a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." So he went forward to her and she asked, "Are you Joab?" I am, he answered. And she said, listen to what your servant has to say. I'm listening, he said. She continued, long ago, they used to say, get your answer at Abel. And that settled it. We are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance? And so Joab replies, Far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, the son of Bichri, from the hills country of Ephraim, has lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man, and I'll withdraw from the city. The woman said to Joab, his head will be thrown to you from the wall. Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it over to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, his men dispersed from the city, and each retired to his own home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. I'm going to get this chapter done. We're not going to talk about this, but I'm going to throw it in so we talked about it at least. Joab was over Israel's entire army. Benaiah, which is a fascinating character study, by the way, especially for young men. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kethorites and the Pelethites, which were the secret service. Adoniram was in charge of forced labor. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Sheva was the secretary. Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Ira the Jerahite was David's priest. Father, cause your word to come alive. God, this is your written, perfect word. We don't have to think about you. God, as Chuck said about you, your mercies are new every day. You tell us who you are in your word. And God, you also give us wisdom how to live life by your word in this world. May it be so today through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we all said. That's pathetic. We all said. Amen. So be it. Okay, let's talk for a quick second here. I'm looking for something specific here, but just to get you stimulated, we just fell back last night, right? Everybody's excited and enthusiastic today, right? Woo! All right. If you could give one word to summarize the last 2 years of these last 5, 6, 7 chapters we've been going through, what would be the word you would use? What would be an overriding theme? Again, there are several possibilities, so there's not one right answer. There's one I'm looking for, but there's many answers. So let's just throw a few around real quickly. What are some possible themes? Idleness. Very good. Betrayal. Yeah. Is that betrayal here too? Stupidity. Pardon? Anybody else? Yes, Jared. Confusion. Pride. Yeah. All those are accurate. There's one word, I think, though, that really encapsulates everything. And that one word is relationships. This narrative is a picture of what happens when we don't have healthy relationships. It started out, first of all, what was the cause of this whole saga? Lust. David and Bathsheba had an illicit, unbiblical, sinful relationship. And then we had a brother with a sister relationship when Amnon assaulted his half-sister Tamar. Then we have sibling problems when Absalom went after Amnon. Then we had parent-child relationships when David did not confront Amnon because he was his firstborn. He would be the future king. And then, because of that, that made Absalom bitter to his father, and he took matters in his own hand and killed Amnon. And it just goes from there, and it spreads out. And that's why Satan is always after relationships. This is what the whole Bible is about, is relationships. The first and foremost relationship is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, fortunately for us, he's perfect, and we are very, very imperfect. So he comes to rescue us, to regenerate our hearts, to cause us to be born again that we might know his kingdom. He resolved that conflict himself. It's all about Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's all about the glory of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, and the love of Jesus for his people. Secondly, and here's our big problem, especially today, is that we have also a relationship with one another. Jesus is perfect. We're not. When it comes to other people, they're not perfect. We think we're perfect, but we're not. And so we have difficulty with resolution, whether that is spouse to spouse, parent to sibling, sibling to parent, sibling to sibling, all down the road, what kind of relationships do we have? I always try to encourage people to teach their kids how to have good people skills. That's one of our priorities at our house. To number one, know who you are. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Examine me, O Lord. We don't figure it out ourselves. The Holy Spirit reveals to us our strengths and our weaknesses. Likewise, to know other people, to know their strengths, their weaknesses, their idiosyncrasies, their weirdness that we don't have, fortunately, right? And then to show mercy to them as they show mercy to us. So David is back home. Sheba, who was described last time I was with you as a worthless man, shot his mouth off in a moment of arrogance, frustration, and anger. Can you relate to that? I can, especially when I was younger, especially the arrogant part. Never been really angry, but yeah, I've been pretty arrogant in my days. And because he did not guard his mouth, it put him on the run for his life. There are consequences when we don't put a guard over our mouth. Now, I'm sure that's not a problem up here, but like I've told you before, in a small community, there's not much to see, but what you hear makes up for it. People talk. They think they have the right to comment on everybody else's life, even though they don't have any idea of the backstory. Proverbs 10:19 is a verse that I talk often with my kids, that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. I tell my kids, when in doubt, be quiet. Sheba was a fool. He shot his mouth off, and now he's running for his life. I couldn't help but think about Nabal. I was going through there thinking about what precedents of foolish men we have in the Bible. Remember Nabal? Whenever David was on the run from Saul, he watched over Nabal's flock and he kept everybody safe. And David said, hey, can we have a couple, you know, some sheep for our men to eat? And Nabal just really, in arrogance, just shot his mouth off. Here's his words. Who is David, this son of Jesse? There are servants everywhere these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shares and give it to this man who comes from I don't even know where? And then, ladies, remember, it was said of his wife Abigail. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Don't marry equally yoked. Marry like-mindedly. So Sheba shot his mouth off. Young people, throughout this whole story, I've been talking to you, watch your company. The Bichrites got caught up with Sheba. He's trash talking, you know? He's trash talking. He has the spiritual gift of trash talking. And these other guys got sucked up into it, and they followed him. This saga from David and Bathsheba to Amnon's assault of Tamar started because of a man named Jonadab. You remember that name? It's been a long time. Jonadab was the nephew of King David. Here's what's described of Jonadab. We've already did a series or a message on this. It says that he was a very crafty man. He was crafty. He was shrewd. And he's the one that made the whole scenario about how Amnon could get Tamar into his room and continue the assault. Now, Proverbs was not yet written then. But you have to understand, common sense and discretion, a lack thereof, can put you on the run. Sheba and the Bichrites who joined them, because they lacked wisdom and discretion, were on the run from their lives. Young people, Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you will not meet the words of knowledge. Don't get caught up in one moment of stupidity. Your life can change. Now, I do not want to be dramatic here, but I also want to be factual. We live in a perverse age. Amen? And, I mean, I tell my kids, you know, our kids are all over the place. Cohen's up in Michigan at a volleyball tournament this weekend. Ellie was in Dallas last weekend at a pickleball tournament. We're scattered. And I tell my kids, don't leave your water bottle unattended. Never drink from something that's open. If you go up and use the bathroom, don't leave your drink there to, you know, somebody can walk by in a second. And I hate to be that cynical, but folks, this is the world we live in. I read a story that I relayed to my kids because a lot of times young people think, well, that's not that big a deal. What, one time, what can hurt? Story of a young man who was in school. I think he was an engineering major. Got a lot of engineers in here, so this is for you guys. And he was about ready to graduate. He'd been very studious his whole time at school. Didn't go out with the guys, just stayed and studied. Well, towards the end of his senior semester, the guys talked him in to going to a party with them. And they forced him, you know, not forced, peer pressure, one drink, just one drink. Well, what he didn't know, someone, as a joke, had laced that with some type of a drug. And when he took that drink and drank it, his mind just freaked out. He ran out of that building screaming because his head was just on fire. He wasn't even thinking clearly. He ran into a house close by, just a random house. It was an older widow lady. And she jumped out and scared him. She was scared. He almost beat her to death. And he was going to be sent to prison for the rest of his life. But when he told the story, the lady had mercy on him and intervened. And he was, exonerated. That's a big word. Did you write the word canonical, by the way? If you're not convicted, what are you? Acquitted. You're acquitted. One drink, one moment, changed everything. Could have ruined his life. A young football player who was a scholarship football player, they were talking about the NFL for him. He had a good chance of being drafted. Had a young lady who'd been after him and after him and after him. Just, you know, and men, there's some proverbs about women like that, okay? One of my sons, just a woman came up to him last week, actually went through somebody else and gave him her number. I said, don't even call. He said, Dad, it's not the first time I've had this. This isn't my first rodeo. She was after this guy, so they finally got together and they committed a consensual sinful act. Using my words carefully here, obviously. At one time. Well, she thought she had this all in her mind how this was going to work out. Well, he wasn't in that scenario because that was it. He got what he wanted and he left. She accused him of what Amnon did to Tamar, though it was consensual. He lost his scholarship. He was in prison with, I think it was 15 years he got sentenced to for something that it was a sin, but it was not illegal what he did. After 5 years, she kind of got the guilt and she came back and said, I made it up. He was freed after 5 years of prison, but his life had been ruined. One act, one moment. I don't want to be dramatic, but I also want to be realistic in this day and age. Leave the presence of a fool. None of us sin in a vacuum. As Sheba sinned, it brought the Bichrites in as well. Nobody, don't think that secret sin affects only you. It will not affect only you. Young men, you can have your secret sin. You think it will not follow you, but it will follow you to your marriage bed. And it will affect things there as well. You know, Satan, his only calling card, and I've said this many times here, his only calling card is immediate gratification. That's all he's got. That's all sin has. Feel good for this moment. But then once that moment happens, you get that momentary fix, then sometimes, like this scholarship football player, this engineering student, you have to pay for it the rest of your life. Young people, sin is not worth it. Let's get back to the narrative. Verse 16 and 17. A wise woman called from the city. Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him. So Joab went forward to her and asked her, and she asked, are you Joab? I am, he answered, and she said, listen to what your servant has to say. I'm listening, he says. Wisdom rises to the top in times of crisis, difficulty, or pressure. So many people, when the pressures hit, they either fight or flight. They either want to just duke it out as nasty and as ugly as you can get so they can win, or they just want to run away from problems. While some folks fight or flight, those who are gifted with wisdom, they dig in. They look at the facts. They look at the statistics. As Christians, we look at the scripture, scriptural precedents, and they figure out how can God's will be accomplished in this situation at this moment. It is so easy to fight or flight. Marriages do it all the time, not just geographically, but also emotionally. Some folks stay married, but they're emotionally separated. There's very little love, very little interaction there. And again, parents, we cannot not teach our children. We are always teaching our kids by our examples. And may I say, it's those small things. I've shared before when one of my daughters said, "Dad, you'll not understand the security that we felt when you and Mom were out in the morning walking together hand in hand and praying for the day." That brought such security to us. I've talked to young people whose parents have a bad marriage, and it just breeds insecurity in their lives as well. We know nothing about this lady, whether she was known in the gates, she had some type of a title, or she was just simply highly respected by the people in her city for her wisdom. And again, as we grow old, this should be the goal of every aging person, that the gray hair would be honored, not because we got gray hair, but because the wisdom that we've gained through God's mercy and our life's experiences. Sadly enough, so many 70-year-olds want to act like 17-year-olds and be cool. I tell my kids, forget popularity. Popularity comes and goes. Hosanna on Monday, crucify him on Friday. You go for respect. That lasts forever. Now, this should also really be a challenge to all the women in this church. In this particular culture, it was a very patriarchal culture. The men ruled, so to speak. But yet, this lady conducted herself with such decorum, with such grace, with such class, with such wisdom, even the men took note, this is a wise woman. When you have to say, "I am woman, hear me roar, you've got to respect me," you're not going to have respect. It's like a dad who says, "I'm the authority of this house." If you have to say that, you're not the authority of the house. By our conduct, people should say, "Yeah, we're wise. I want to go to this man, to this woman in this situation." So what is wisdom? Wisdom, this is my definition, wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Knowledge can come very quickly nowadays. It just got to go click, and you've got it. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the how. Young people can have a lot of knowledge. A buddy of mine just says, people have a ton of knowledge, but not an ounce of wisdom nowadays. Because they don't know how to take the knowledge and apply it to real life circumstances. Now, young people who are here, you can become wise. For years, my mom prayed for me when I was younger, "Lord, give him wisdom past his years." Maybe God doesn't answer all prayers. I don't know. That is a joke, I think. We ask, but then it's about life experiences. Wisdom comes about through life experiences. So let me talk to you. Many of you, most of you, maybe all of you here homeschool. I have talked to young people whose parents have isolated them, not insulate. And they have guarded them from every influence possible. And then the child gets to be 18, either graduates high school and goes to college or goes to the workforce, and the parents just kind of say, "Okay, we've done our job, you're done." All we've done is to set that child up for vulnerability. Because if we've not trained him in wisdom, how to work within the confines of the world by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, we've set them up for failure. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things took place as examples for us," talking about the Old Testament, "that we might not desire evil as they did." Throughout our kids' life growing up, I think I've shared this a long time ago. I've always told my kids, you know, we're in a smaller community. Our whole county has 8,000, 9,000 people. And I know most of them personally. especially the bad ones. I love the good sinners, people who sin or who are good at it. I've always told my kids, never try to rebel or have secret sin against me because I know people in low places. Over the years, it's just like a funnel that everything that happened in my county came into my office. I had a lady once, I was supposed to speak at their church, and she threw a fit because she believed that baptism was salvation, and I believed it was a symbol of salvation. And she threw such a fit that the elders and the deacons disinvited me, which was fine, I didn't care. Except the only problem was she was committing adultery with somebody at that same time. She'd be worried more about her adultery than baptism. That make sense? This is the glory of a small community. I got to tell you, even the homeschool community, I know stuff. I know kids who are fornicating, Christian homeschoolers who are fornicating. It just kind of comes my way. I don't know how, but it kind of comes my way. We got to be careful. We've got to teach our kids there is a price to sin. The Bible says in Matthew 25 and 45 and 46, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Let's put the parent in there. Who is a faithful and wise parent? Whom his master, who God has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time. Now, we understand moms, a lot of you, sure, I'm sure here, I know several of you, you're very conscious about what you give your kids. You want, they don't get ice cream for breakfast, they don't, you know, Three Musketeers, not a protein bar. And so you give them the proper food at the proper time. Well, what's true in the physical sense is also true in the spiritual and emotional sense. We've got to give our kids the proper food at the proper time, especially as they're launching out into our culture. I hate Martin Luther. Gary, where are you at? Gary, Martin Luther hated to talk about Leviticus because he said the innocence of the German people, he hated to touch the subject of homosexuality. But here we are in this culture when our kindergartners are having to deal with it in school from their teachers. And so I hate to talk about these issues, transgenderism and such, with my 12 and 13-year-old. It disgusts me to have to do that. But our kids need to hear it from us. Statistics suggest that whatever the source is who shares information for the first time that our kids hear it, that's what tends to stick with our kids' hearts. Whoever tells them first. And I know Raymond and Dorothy Moore said better late than early when it comes to academics, but when it comes to morals, it's better early than late. Many parents, in wanting to wait for that right time, not to awaken love before it's time, have waited till their kids are 17, 18, and 19, and their kids are already out fornicating, they don't even know it. And I'm talking Christian homeschoolers too, by the way. This is the culture that we're in. We've got to be good stewards, giving our kids the proper rations at the proper time. Life experience helps us put the Word of God in context. Now, Abel, if you look at a map of Israel, Abel was the northernmost city. St. Louis is called what? What's its motto? Gateway to the West. Well, Abel was the gateway to the other foreign pagan countries around them. It was the first city. And because of that, it had to deal with issues different from those who lived in Jerusalem, right in the middle of the country. Our property, we have about 240 acres, and we're right smack dab in the middle of it. Our closest neighbor is almost half a mile away. On the other side of the woods, we can't see them. I'm sure they can hear us because the wind blows that way. You know, I can do whatever I want to in my yard. It's my domain, right? But these folks, they had neighbors next door who didn't like them. And so what this city, the reason this city had a reputation for wisdom, they had to be diplomatic with people who thought differently than them. I hear Christians sometimes, people, when you're in difficult situations, when you're in moments of crisis, it causes you to think, right? But some folks don't have that many life experiences. They live on the farm in Bone Gap. They might just stay on that farm. and they have no interaction with the outside world, so they understand how to do life because they've not had to do life. It's like you're a great parent until you have that first kid, or especially the second or third one, right? You have the first kid, they're usually compliant, right? And you feel like you could tell James Dobson how he should raise his kids. But then the second or third one comes along, and humility follows. Amen? It's easy to be a parent when you're not one. Because these folks from the northern point of Israel, they had to live, they had to think differently than the rest of Israel. They had to be diplomatic. When you have not been in high-tense situations, it's very easy to give simplistic answers to complicated problems. Does that make sense? If you've not been in crisis mode I've had people in my office slamming their fists down. I've had people cuss at me in my office. So I just cuss back. No, I'm just kidding. When you get in these sticky situations, you guys at work, there's not an easy answer. Some of you been, Don, you've been up in D.C. I'm sure that's probably nice, clean, and tidy there, isn't it? Yeah. You know, what Don deals with in D.C., I won't deal with in Bone Gap. And it's so easy to be so arrogant and so mouthy about things when we haven't experienced life at that level. Am I communicating? And so what we want to do as parents is to bring our kids along and teach them that process as they're growing up, age appropriately, obviously. And, you know, the Bible is written for our edification. The Old Testament examples, there's nothing new under the sun. And when you're in Southern Illinois, you know everybody's business, there's no end of examples. And so we teach our kids, why do you think happened here? I just shared recently with some of my kids, I had a couple at our church. I might have even shared this, years ago when I was up here. They came to our church, had bad marriage. I worked with them some. And to make a long story short, they left amicably from the church. You know, they changed their circumstances rather than changing themselves, right? And their parents said, oh, they're doing so well at this new church. He's doing this and she's doing that. And my child was there, and my child, my 16-year-old child. And I looked at her and I said, they'll be divorced in 3 years or 4 years. And she said, how do you know, Dad? I said, because I know. I said, they've changed their circumstances. They haven't changed. They've not dealt with the root issues. They've not come to the grips of their sin and what they have done. And it wasn't 4 years, it was 3 years. I heard they got divorced. This is not the Word of God. This is not prophecy. This is just looking at God's Word and applying it to people around about us. You get in these life circumstances and it teaches you. So we teach our kids how to read what's going on. Don't be a fool. Don't rush in where fools fear to tread. That's good preaching. You're supposed to say amen. Pastors who have a lot of theology and yet their house is a train wreck. That's a problem. You know, I know why I'm in the Reformed circles. I'm kind of the fly in the ointment. I'm the burr in the saddle, right? I'm kind of in between these different extremes. But I get so tired of preaching of theology without how to apply it in our daily lives. You can see that in my preaching. I apply a lot to life because this is the Word of God to teach us how to live our lives. And when I had a call the other day, a guy, they have a large family. His family, it's bad. It's bad. And I've talked with the man, and he's never wrong. He never asks, have I messed up? What have I done wrong? He'll talk theology all day long. Folks, the Word of God challenges. It exposes our sin. As parents, we all commit sins as parents. Amen? I think we all know that. And when we can confess that, it frees us up. Now, it might not change because our kids are sinners too, and they got to make up their minds some areas. But the point is, we've got to let God reveal His truth to us in real life circumstances to give us wisdom. Regardless of what title she had or did not have, her reputation ushered in a ceasefire. So much so that she called out to Joab to come to talk to her close to the wall, which exposed him. So somehow he either knew her or he knew somehow that she had the clout in the city to shut everything down for a moment. That's how much reputation, how much influence she had. Verses 18 and 19. Now watch this. This is just a glorious example of wisdom. We have these things called influencers now, right? They put a couple of cute posts up on Facebook or Instagram, and all of a sudden they're called influencers. This lady had influence. She continued, long ago they used to say about Abel, go get your answer at Abel, and that settled it. So that whatever they said to Abel, that settled the matter. We are a peaceful and faithful people in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance? So let's talk about wisdom real quickly here. It's not going to be real quickly, but I'll just say that. Okay, first of all, parents. How did she approach Joab? Did she yell at him or did she ask a question? She asked a question. Now, let me get nitpicky here. We have 11 kids, and they're just all angels. And if there is a problem, I usually would start with one. He was a pretty good chance it was his fault. But what I didn't do this, but I'm sure some of you have. That's sarcasm. There's a fight going on. And by the way, when we build our boys' room, it's like a dorm room. We want our boys together just for accountability. The top, we put some really cool paintings on. Really, how the ladies just did some phenomenal paintings. How many have been to our house? A few of you have. Have you seen the boys' room? Okay, you haven't, I guess. You haven't been invited to the inner sanctum yet. Okay. We have some real neat historic. We have the Pearl Harbor painted on there. We have the Arizona painted. We have Mount Rushmore. The lady was phenomenal. That's on the upper part of the wall. The bottom part of the wall is just plain. Guess what? Why would we do that? So we can patch all the holes the boys knock themselves into. Absolutely. Okay? Because they're still boys. Isn't it easy when somebody gets hurt, somebody starts to cry, and this is when they were little, it's not so much so now, isn't it, again, for some of you parents, not me, to go in there and say, what's going on, and you don't mean that at all, right? And instead of spending the time to get to the one who caused the problem, we start asking questions. Okay, now, sons, now what was the cause of this problem? We go in and we just nail them all, right? All of you go to bed without supper. Any of you ever done that? Baptist? Any Baptist here? Okay, a couple Baptists, a couple of honest people, right? We go in, we just clean house, and we punish the innocent with the guilty. And growing up in my house, I was the guilty one. I got a kick out of doing it to my sister, by the way. Young people never always have to have the last word. Okay? My sister always had to have the last word. It saved me from so many spankings when I caused the problem, because she always had to have the last word. So that's a little kid advice for you today. If you're a young person here, never have to have the last word. She asked the question. She didn't start making accusations. She said, why do you want to do this? When I did marriage, I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my years. When I start asking questions, this is a read my mind question. What am I looking for when I start asking questions? What am I looking for? Take it, just throw it around. How they respond, that's good. Attitudes, excellent. Yeah, they say me or you or him or me. Yeah, absolutely. I am not looking for truth. Because when both sides tell me their sides, guess what they think they have? Truth, and they don't. I'm sorry. They have the truth. They're not lying to me. What I'm looking for is accuracy. Because neither one are lying to me. They're just not being accurate. And so when we ask questions, again, we can talk professionally here. We can talk in the home. We can talk in the church, in the community, in the neighborhood. We start asking questions because as soon as somebody says, our defenses go up, right? And it tells people, in part, we've got our mind made up. But when I start asking questions, if I ask my kids, okay, now what really happened here? Or did I hear this accurately? Am I communicating with that? That's wisdom in the Scriptures. You ask. You don't start blaming people. You don't start accusing. And what you do, when you ask instead of make assumptions, they can tell by that gesture, you're not after your agenda, you're after truth or accuracy. And what that does to them, it lets them go, and they'll be more open to give you accurate information. We use questions all the time. Did I understand you right? Is there a reason that you did this? Did you actually say? And by the way, saying, why are you stupid? That's a question, but that's not what we're looking for either, okay? We make judgments all the time without full knowledge. I remember reading a story years ago. A man was on a subway on a Sunday morning, and he was coming from someplace, and there were about five or six kids on the train with their dad. And they were just being holy terrors. And they were hitting people's papers and just walking back, you know, just bad behave. And finally the man said, sir, can you please control your kids? They're upsetting the other passengers. And the man looked up, kind of starts, oh, I'm sorry. He said, their mom just died about 35 minutes ago. We're on the way home. Well, of course, that changed. That's what you call a paradigm shift. Everybody was so empathetic. They got the kids in their lap and started to help them do certain things. But you see, we make judgments without knowing the backstory. That's why we always want to ask questions. Number two, she also knew how to conduct herself. Although living in a patriarchal society, she had garnered respect. As I said, if you have to demand respect, you don't have respect. She approached neither arrogantly or pathetically. This is what we call discretion. Wisdom and discretion go hand in hand into the Word of God. If you have wisdom, you'll know how to be discreet. Proverbs 3:21 says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. How does discretion manifest? In our appearance. A few years ago when George Bush was president, there was a girl there who had shorts and flip-flops on and met the president. That kind of caused an uproar. My son Cohen was just at a job fair and he had a suit and tie on. He was shocked because other guys wore their flip-flops and their shorts and their ratty t-shirts in to this job fair. Attire at church, I've seen people come in with their PJs. So no PJs today, do we? I hope not. No PJs? Okay, we're good, dear. You're blessed. Discretion manifests in our physical and emotional posture, how you conduct yourself, being confident yet humble, being secure versus being insecure, being positive versus being negative, being ostentatious, being all made up to the nth degree, kind of like back in the French Revolution times, versus having a modest character both in their in outward expression and also in dress. Discretion is also manifest in our words. How many? What kind? I have been shocked in my life to see how the professional realm has just went. A friend of mine is an anesthesiologist in South Carolina, and I can't remember what they call him, but it's not a nice word. He goes in there, he's all business in the surgery room. He says he goes in and the doctors, you know, well-paid, $400,000 a year doctors are flirting with the nurses. They're all cussing and swearing at each other. And you think just decorum. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? I was talking with Kenny Hempen yesterday at the young adult. I said, you know, what really turns me on is a woman who cusses and smokes at the same time. That's really attractive, you know. What's happened to our cultures when people are more concerned about holding their wine glasses than holding their tongue? What's happened when our professionals act like bar people, bar flies? What's happened to us? What's happened to our culture? I've talked to you about my coach, right? My coach, right? Brutal. Brutal. He could cuss, but he never swore in front of me one time from the time I was in fifth grade till I graduated high school. It wasn't until after I was out of school and came back to an internship, I heard him said one swear word. And he wasn't I led him to the Lord when he was about 72 by God's grace. Great, great, great moment of salvation. he was not always very nice. But even he knew you didn't cuss in front of kids. And nowadays, where are we at? This is what happens, folks, when we stop respecting life. From the womb to the elderly, we just lose all sense of decorum. It's really shameful. So she knew how to conduct herself. She was discreet. Third and finally, she looked for alternative solutions. She looked for alternative solutions. Remember back, one of the most horrific stories in the Bible is when the concubine was assaulted by the Gibeonites to the point of death. Her Levite took her back, hacked her up into 12 pieces, sent to the 12 tribes. What are you going to do about this? All gathered to Gibeah, and they said, give us these men so we can execute them. And the Gibeonites, you know, they missed the memo. They said, we're not going to do that. You know, come attack us. And of course, they did twice, and the good guys got defeated. And then the last time, all but 600 of them were wiped out. Some folks will not give an inch. Now, I'm not talking about caving on your convictions. Here's the tension. I've never used my rubber band up here yet, have I? I've talked about it. Have I ever used it? Okay, I got to bring my rubber band here. Life's about tensions. On this side of the tension, you've got to have the courage to stick by your convictions. You've got to have some conviction. Man, there's not much convictions nowadays. I tell people that the liberals are evil and the conservatives are spineless. There's no conviction in D.C. anymore. There's no conviction in church anymore. You got to stick by what you think is right. And I don't care how many hits. We take hits in our home. We've taken hits from family, from extended family, from other people. I'm sure sometimes we deserved it because I can be me sometimes. But other times, we're just trying to seek God. And when you seek God in a post-Christian culture, you will not always be invited to the parties. You will not always get the Christmas cards. Because when you stand by your guns, people look at you and they reflect what they're not doing. And it's easier to break the mirror than to change their lives. And again, we're not perfect. I don't always do things as well. I try to be diplomatic, except in the pulpit. I try to be diplomatic. I really try to be diplomatic. But for some people, diplomacy is caving. I cannot cave on my convictions. But I also want to give consideration for other people who have their convictions. So you have to have courage of conviction, but also have courage to consider others' positions. Am I communicating with that? And Abel, they had pagans all around them, so they had to learn to negotiate and be diplomatic. What things are non-essentials? What things are absolutes? And what things can we find common ground in? And folks, that takes wisdom. That takes grace in life. Again, so many fight or flight. And this woman had to be really good because Joab was a man of violence, right? He was going to level the whole city. Because one woman had wisdom. I think often the Civil War. What a tragedy upon our nation. Because two different groups would not try to find a solution. I mean, if the Northerners would have paid the Southerners for all the slaves, that would have saved them probably more money than all they put into the war. Right? But they didn't want to do that. They wanted the South to pay for everything because they did it. No, we all did it. There was, I just read this morning, remember Charles Sumner? He's the guy that got caned. You guys remember that story? He was not diplomatic. He was on the floor, and who was the guy that caned him? You guys remember? I don't either. A guy from the South came up with this big heavy cane and about beat him to death. He was 3 months convalescing, almost killed him. But Charles Sumner, he was an extremist, but he had no diplomacy. Almost took his life, but he wanted everything done at one moment. And folks, sometimes you just can't do that. You have to have discretion. And when people start moving, we need to move accordingly. That doesn't go outside of our convictions. Am I communicating with that? Daniel, a good example in the Bible, right? You have to eat all the fine, fancy foods. He said, we cannot defile ourselves. So he was sensitive to the overseer's position, because if he was skinny, it'd be his life. So let's do a 10-day test. So he had his convictions, but he also was considerate of the position that the overseer was in. And sometimes some people could only see themselves. Because of her wisdom, the city was saved. His head will be thrown over to you from the wall. And the woman went to all the people in her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba and a son of Bichri, and they threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. We got more, but I'm going to stop in just a second. Advertise. Any marketers in here? We just have all engineers in this. One marketer, okay. Do you want to share any of your secrets? Just between me and you. Any secrets you got? How do you get people to buy stuff or market? What do you do?
Well, I just tell the truth, so.
Abe Lincoln, right? No. Okay. When she approached them, what did she call the city they lived in? She called them what?
Mother.
So Norman Rockwellian, right? This is a mother of cities in Israel. She attached sentimentality to negotiations. And she said, we're a peaceful and faithful city. She took off the edge when she did that. And that caused Joab. Number one, it caused Joab. Joab settled everything by violence, right? I'll just kill it. And when this lady used sentimentality, and you see this in some commercials, by the way, they give, you know, especially at holiday times, this perfect little picture. Disarmed him. It disarmed him. Kind of knocked him back on his heels a little bit. He's a confrontational guy. This reminds us the pen is mightier than the sword. The liberals. I got 3 minutes. The amendment. What's the amendment? Workers' rights amendment. It's up on the docket. If it passes, it will cost on average $2,100 per household. That includes Illinois, Southern Illinois, which we're depressed. So this means you guys will be paying $3,000 to $4,000 per house. It allows the unions to disregard 350 laws on the books. But when you see the clip on YouTube, hi there, you know, I had the burly guy. Anybody seen the clip? I'm the only, okay, three sinners. Okay, we watched YouTube.
College was not in the cards for me. And he's riding this machine. He said, the amendment, it's a game changer.
Smiling the whole time, you know, and just making it look beautiful. It will tax businesses out of Illinois worse than they are already. But the words they use, it's a game changer. It'll be such a good thing for the working man. And the left is so much better than the right at using the right words. Instead of using pro-death, they use what? Pro-choice. And as much as I despise what they do, I do respect their tactics, because they are wiser than the Son of God. And that's what we see here with this lady from Abel. She used the word mother of Israel. She used the word peaceful and faithful to disarm, to bring down the tension. I mean, it was a moment of tension for Abel, because they were going to be pounded. And Joab would not be asking which ones are Bichrites, which ones. He'd just label the whole city because they were harboring fugitives. But because this woman was wise in the words that she used in her approach, you know, someone just last week called me, their marriage is about ready to break apart. They're having one last shot. He said, Kirk, what do I do? And I said, soft answers break bones. Don't go in there to try to plead your cause. Go in with soft answers. Soft. We have so many Clint Eastwoods out there today. They want to make my day. They're caught up in this Hollywood. Like, folks, we got to be loving. We got to be kind. We got to be diplomatic. And we got to have wisdom. And so that's what this lady from Abel teaches us today. What can happen when we teach our kids wisdom? I had about four more points that I won't even do next week. Where does the wisdom come from? Real quickly, you ask God. God gave it to Solomon when he asked. Number two, you watch, you observe. We're deer hunters. Love being in the tree stand. We have so many life, especially during rut, great lessons about life in the tree stand. I walked by the field of a sluggard. It was overgrown. He said, then I saw and considered. A little sleep, a little slumber, da-da-da. He saw and considered. All Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are saw and considered. I observed this, and I marinated on it, and this is the conclusion that I have. Young people, you got to take time to look at life and consider it from a biblical lens. The old leadership thing, saying is, many people spend their whole life climbing up the ladder of success only to get to the top rung, and they realize their ladder's against the wrong building. And I add, they have everything they wanted at the expense of everything they needed. You're being fed so many lies right now, young people. And so many Christian homeschool young people are buying these lies. They think they can live their lives. They think they can fornicate. They think they can go behind their parents' back. They can be disrespectful and not have any consequences for that. It might be 10, 20, 30 years, but God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall reap, unless we cry out for mercy. And so I encourage us today, let's be people of wisdom. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. God, your word is amazing. God, give us wisdom. We cry out for wisdom. God, we don't want wisdom to one day laugh at us, as Proverbs says. When she was crying for us, we didn't want her at all. She says, laugh at me and I'll mock you someday. Lord, we cry out for wisdom, not just to know things, but how to apply them in life in lieu of your holy word. God bless CFC today. Lord, as this holiday season is starting to come upon us with full force, may it be a glorious time. We celebrate family, friends, but above all, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen. Amen.